Beloved, if you have your Bibles, our sermon text tonight will be the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1. So we'll start a new series, evening series tonight when I'm preaching in the evening. We'll start going through the book of Habakkuk, and tonight we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. So Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll consider the first 11 verses. We'll start the reading in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we praise you, for you are exalted in the heavens. We thank you, O Lord, that out of your mercy and out of your condescension to your people, that you have revealed yourself through your word. We thank you, O God, that you, by your Spirit, have given us faith so that we might read your word and believe it and see that you are great and that you do awesome deeds in this world on behalf of your people. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we ask that you would create good soil within us, that the seed of your word would be planted there and grow fruit. We pray, Lord, that you would do this great work to the praise of your holy grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is God's holy word. Now, the prophet Habakkuk prophesied sometime after the fall of the northern kingdom in Israel to Assyria. So he prophesied sometime after the fall of the northern kingdom, but before the fall of Jerusalem and Judah to the wicked nation Babylon. Now, many of you have been listening to the morning services that I've been preaching from Joshua, the morning sermons. At that time, when Joshua was written, the kingdom of Israel, under a king, had not yet been established. They would take possession of the promised land, but it was not until later in her history that the power and the glory of the nation of Israel would be consolidated into an established kingdom under one king, namely King David and his son, King Solomon. So that wouldn't happen until later. But because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom would be divided, with most of the tribes giving allegiance to the north. They would be part of the northern kingdom, and two tribes in the south in Judah. So that is what happens further in Israel's history from the book of Joshua. The kingdom is consolidated and then divided into the north and the south. And we fast forward a little bit further, and we see that because of increasing sin and idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel, they would fall to Assyria. Now, this happened in 722 BC. And so at that time, when Israel fell, Assyria was a dominant world power, but the southern Israelite kingdom in Judah, it still stood. Jerusalem at that time was the seat of power in the southern kingdom in Israel, It was in Jerusalem that the temple was built. And so for this city, for Jerusalem to fall to a foreign power, this would be the final humiliation, and it would complete God's judgment for sin and wickedness in his very own people. Now, Jerusalem would fall eventually to Babylon, and the temple would be destroyed. This happened in 586 BC. Now, this humiliating punishment was what God had decreed some 60 years before it actually happened. Earlier, when Manasseh, king of Judah, was ruling over Judah, we are told that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and thus his evil and the sin of the Israelites in Judah provoked God's anger. We are told that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood and made Judah to sin, committing more evil than even the Amorites had done. And for this, the Lord said, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. So this disciplining action was a foregone conclusion. Jerusalem would eventually fall. They would fall. It would be destroyed, and the temple would be destroyed. But some time would pass before it actually happened. God decreed that it would happen, but there would be some time that would pass before it actually was fulfilled. Manasseh's grandson Josiah became king in Judah, and he would institute religious reforms in Judah for a time, but he would be killed in battle, and he would be killed in a battle that included the nation powers of Egypt and Assyria. And so at that time when Josiah was killed, Egypt and Assyria were still enjoying some power, but Assyrian power was declining. The overthrow of Assyria is in fact what Nahum, the prophet right before Habakkuk in our Bibles, that is what Nahum prophesied about, the fall of the wicked nation of Assyria. But under the wicked reigns of Josiah's son and grandson, the wickedness in Judah, it was increasing. People in Judah were sinning more and more. And it is sometime during this time, before the fall of Jerusalem, but they are heading towards that date, sin is increasing in Judah. It is sometime during this time that Habakkuk prophesied. And so it was into this political and spiritual climate that the prophet Habakkuk spoke the word of God. That is what is happening in and around Habakkuk as he prophesies the word of God. Assyria is losing power and Judah's sin is increasing. Now, one of the central themes in Habakkuk is found in chapter 2 and verse 4, a very famous verse, but the righteous shall live by his faith. That verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. We'll see, Lord willing, in this book that trusting the Lord, despite by faith, trusting in the Lord, having faith in God's promises, despite perplexing and difficult circumstances, is the main theme in this book. This is what Habakkuk was dealing with. Now, Habakkuk prophesied probably in the times of Nahum and Zephaniah, so they were his contemporaries. Now, in this first section, we see that Habakkuk complains to God in prayer, and God responds by directing him to a work that he was already doing. This is what we see in the first 11 verses. Now, the book begins describing what Habakkuk had received. It says in verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, this word oracle can be understood as a burden. This is the way this word is used elsewhere in scripture. And it's an oracle that Habakkuk saw. Now, that this word from God to Habakkuk is described as something that he saw, it doesn't necessarily mean that he received this revelation in a vision. But it probably has more to do with how this message that Habakkuk received, how it penetrated to the very depths of the prophet himself. He is seeing evil around him, and it's causing a great burden upon him. Habakkuk, we will see, was carrying around in his soul burdensome knowledge about the sins of his people and about how God would deal with these sins. And we see this burdensome knowledge in his soul. We see that burden come out as he begins his communication with God with a complaint. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? And so we see very clearly that something is severely troubling the prophet. He's crying out to the Lord. He's carrying around a burden, so much so that he feels the need to cry for help to the Lord. This oracle that he receives from God is a burden to him. He must proclaim it. Now, this prayer that Habakkuk communicates directly to God is in the form of a lamentation, a psalm of sorrow. Like Psalm 17, we see a similar heart posture in Psalm 17 where the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And so the prophet is troubled. He's burdened by what he knows or by what he is experiencing. And it seems to him that God is not doing what Habakkuk thinks that God should be doing. He doesn't think that God is doing what he should be doing based upon what God, what Habakkuk knows of God's righteousness. To Habakkuk, God is not moving to action as he thinks he should be. He says, "I cry to help to you, but you do not hear." That is, you do not hear my prayer and you do not act upon it. You don't seem to be doing anything. Habakkuk sees violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, and contention all around him. He says the law is paralyzed. He says the justice is not executed properly. He says the justice is perverted in verse 4. This means that the guilty are set free and the innocent are reckoned as the guilty. So justice is, proper justice is turned upside down. Now, this very much was the case in Judah under the reign of Manasseh. Innocent blood filled the nation from one end to the other. The law was then paralyzed during that time. Now, this resulted in the wicked having the advantage against the righteous. And this, again, is what has happening in Habakkuk's day. The wicked surround the righteous, he says in verse 4. So the wicked have the advantage against the righteous. Now, it's important to note that Habakkuk sees the havoc and the violence that ongoing sin had produced. He's seeing this all and he's describing it. But where does he see it? Where is he? Where are his eyes directed that he sees this troubling violence? Well, he sees it among his very own people in Israel. He speaks of, and we see this in the words that he uses, he speaks of the law being paralyzed. What law is he referring to? Well, it's the Torah, God's law. God's law given to Israel, that law is being paralyzed and perverted. There are more wicked in Israel than righteous in Habakkuk's complaint. We also see that Habakkuk is speaking of Israel at this time, Israelites, at this time, and that God responds to Habakkuk's complaint by changing his line of eyesight from his own people to the nations. This is the Lord's answer. Look at this. He says, "Look among the nations and see." This is what the Lord says. "Look among the nations and see. Habakkuk, raise your eyes from your own people, from the sin that you are seeing there. Look to the nations." And he says in verse 6, "I am raising up the Chaldeans," which is just another name for the Babylonians. Now, again, it was the Babylonians who would storm Jerusalem. They would destroy the temple and take the Israelites into captivity. This is who God would use to do this. And this is where the Lord was directing Habakkuk's eyes. And so Habakkuk sees justice being perverted. He sees sin, iniquity, division, sin against from a brother against brother, strife and contention among his very own people, among the people of Judah. The prophet Jeremiah, who also probably prophesied during Habakkuk's time and also prophesied of the fall of Jerusalem, he records the fall of Jerusalem, this awful event in the history of God's people, and he says it in this way: "In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon," he says, "that king entered Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem." And he goes on to say, "and all the army of the Chaldeans." You see there, he references the Babylonians as the Chaldeans as well. "The Chaldeans broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and so Judah was taken into exile out of its land." This is Jeremiah chapter 52. And so the Lord revealed to Habakkuk that he was beginning this work, That work, the work of using Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, he was beginning this work. The phrase that the Lord says, I am raising up the Chaldeans here, that he says to Habakkuk, it's a loaded phrase. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the loaded phrase, because it points to the sovereignty of God that touches every detail of human history. Now think about it, for the Babylonians to possess enough power and resources to decimate Jerusalem, much had to happen within not only that nation, but within the other nations of the world. An infinite number of events must take place in order for one superpower to be weakened and for another nation to take its place. Political intrigue and turmoil, defeats in battle, loss of economic power, they all contribute to a nation's downfall, among other things. While at the same time, strategic political maneuvering, victories in battle, and an increase in economic revenue, they can contribute to another nation's strengthening and ascendancy. This all has to happen. So when the Lord says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, this means that the God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he was directly involved in all of these events in every nation. And this was happening before Habakkuk ever uttered his complaint. God was already doing these things among the nations before Habakkuk even prayed. In other words, before Habakkuk prayed, the Lord revealed he was already working to answer his prayer. Now, friends, this shows us in not only in the prayer life of Habakkuk, but in the prayer life of the saints in our age as well, that the Lord knows the desires of our hearts before we even offer up those desires to him in prayer. And very often we see that he's already at work answering our prayers before we even utter them. Even the rise and fall of nations, God purposes for the good of his people. And so God tells Habakkuk to look and see and behold. He says to him, wonder and be astounded. Now notice briefly here how the Lord speaks directly to Habakkuk. In other words, in this prophet, in this book, we don't see anything like, thus saith the Lord. God is speaking directly to Habakkuk about these matters that Habakkuk himself brings directly to God. So we see here that this is a deeply personal matter for the prophet. And so the Lord answers the prophet intimately and personally. And so we're then invited to see the dialogue between this burdened prophet and between an infinitely wise God. The Lord calls the prophet to be astounded because he points him to the wisdom that is displayed in what he was already doing. Habakkuk, he may have been expecting a timeline as to when God would establish righteousness again in Jerusalem. Habakkuk sees the sin in his people and he complains about it. He might be expecting God to answer with how he would restore righteousness and how he would strengthen the nation of Israel. But the Lord shows him something that God says the prophet would not believe even if it were told. It is a work that Habakkuk will not expect. And it's a work that reveals a wisdom that is far higher than man's wisdom and thoughts, far higher than man's wisdom and thoughts. He is essentially saying to the prophet here, as Habakkuk complains to him, a storm is coming. He says to him, essentially, the violence and the sin that you complain about, Habakkuk, in the nation of Judah, it will most certainly be addressed. And he shows the prophet that he was preparing the mighty Babylonians to be used as his instrument for executing justice in Israel and against Israel. And so he says to Habakkuk complains about sin in his people. He says to him, you say that the law is paralyzed, Habakkuk. Well, let me show you how I will revive that law. This is the Lord's answer. And so the Lord directs the prophet's eyes to the power and the ferocity of the nation of Babylon. Look what I'm doing. Look at the mighty Chaldeans. He says that, and then the Lord then goes on to describe this nation. He says that the entire nation is bitter or fierce. They are like a mother bear that has been robbed of her cubs. Babylon is quick to devour. They steal homes, not their own, the Lord says, and they expand their forces to the corners of the earth. They march through the breadth of the earth, all the way to the ends of the earth, God says. So vast is their power, and with virtually unlimited resources, they are unafraid of spreading their forces too thin. They simply march through the ends of the earth and take what they please. He says that they are dreaded, terrible, and frightening. He says that justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And so they are law unto themselves. They exalt themselves, and in their own power, they are functionally narcissists. They are narcissistic nations. The self-dependence and the self-glorying are characteristics here of a nation that fully denies the one true God. Rather than affirming the one true God, they claim deity for themselves. In verse 11, God says they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. In other words, they worship themselves. Their own might is their God. And there's nowhere to run from this nation because their horses, God says, are swift as leopards in verse 8. He goes on to say that like evening wolves that grow more ferocious and whose senses become sharper as the night goes on, as the night gets darker, the Babylonian forces are keen, they are fierce, they are hungry for prey. They reign preeminently at the top of the nations of the world. He says that at kings, they scoff. At other kings, they scoff and they make a mockery of other nations' fortresses because they easily besiege them and take them over. We see this in verse 10. They all, God says in verse 9, every single one of them come for violence. When Nebuchadnezzar did finally enter Jerusalem, he slaughtered all the sons of Judah's reigning king at that time, which was Zedekiah. He slaughtered all of his sons right before his eyes, and they also slaughtered all the officials of Judah. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, they bound him in chains, and they threw him in prison where he died. It was this violent nation that God himself said was raising up. God himself raised this nation up, and it is a nation that he would use to punish Israel. Habakkuk complained of violence in Judah. There were a few righteous ones in Judah, as we see from Habakkuk's complaint. There were a few righteous ones in Judah, and they at least still had God's law at this time. But this nation, the Babylonians, they all come for violence. They are filled with violence. They do not have God's law. They are godless, and they consider themselves to be divine. So from a human perspective, it's not a wonder that Habakkuk continues his complaint after starting to hear that God would use this nation, the wicked and violent Chaldeans, as his instrument of judgment. Paul quotes verse 5 in the speech that he gives to the Jews in Acts 13. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and see, I am doing a work that you would not believe if told." Now the issue in both cases, when Paul uses it in the New Testament and what Habakkuk is dealing with here, the issue in both cases is very similar. Paul was preaching the gospel to Jews, but they were hardening their hearts against it. They would not receive it. He warned them using these words from Habakkuk. He warned them to show them that their hardness of heart would bring about a work of God that included participation of Gentiles and judgment upon the Jews. And so the situation was similar. And this is in fact what happened. The Jews remained hardened to Paul's preaching. And so what did Paul do? He took the gospel to the nations. God punished the Jews by taking the gospel, offering the kingdom to the nations of the world. And we know also that he further punished the Jews by destroying the second temple. The second temple would be destroyed by a Gentile nation, one that was even more powerful and just as fierce as Babylon. This was the Roman Empire, another one of God's instruments for judgment. In Habakkuk's day, the Jews, as we saw in the New Testament when Paul used this verse, Jews were hardening themselves against the call of God. In Habakkuk's day, the Jews continued to harden themselves. They continued to sin, even as the prophets called them to repentance. But the damage had already been done. The damage had already been done under the reign of Manasseh, as we saw. And so God's response to Habakkuk's complaints about sin in Israel, that he would use this violent, ferocious, terrible, godless Gentile nation to humiliate his very own people. We will see then that Habakkuk's response to, or God's response to Habakkuk's complaint causes Habakkuk to in turn essentially say, wait, you're telling me what? You are doing what? You're using this nation against us, O Lord? This is what is going on with Habakkuk. But this is the wisdom of God. This is what we're pointed to in this book. The gospel that went out to the Gentiles in Paul's day was based upon the most heinous act of violence ever committed, and that was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The hardening of the Jews in Jesus' day, what did it result in? It resulted in the Jews committing violence against one of their own. This is what was happening in Habakkuk's day as well. There was strife and contention between one another in Israel. The hardening of the Jews in Jesus' day resulted in the Jews committing violence against one of their own. And the net result of this was that the ferocity of the Roman Empire would come down upon Christ as he was nailed to a Roman cross for our sins. At the cross, then, the Lord says to us, look and see, wonder and be astounded. This is what was happening when Christ was being nailed to the cross. God was using the Roman Empire as his instrument to punish the Son of God for our sins. This is the kind of wisdom that is revealed in Habakkuk's day. He would use the Babylonians to punish the sin of his very own people, that was among his very own people in Judah. So look and see, wonder and be astounded is what God calls us to do. He points our eyes to the cross. In the midst of confusing times where violence, friends, seems to go unchecked, and we see this all around, it seems like violence goes unchecked and justice is perverted. As we cry out to the Lord in prayer, what does God do? He directs our eyes to the cross. Look and see, wonder and be astounded. Our responsibility then, friends, in response to that great work of God at the cross, our responsibility is to continue to believe what we have been told. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.